Thank you, Kent and Barbara, for our music tonight. This is our Lord's Supper night at Faith Baptist Church. We will be looking in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You'll open your Bibles there. You know, the ordinances of the church remind us of the gospel, properly so. We're here because of the gospel. We're here because of the truth of the gospel. So if the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then we're reminded of the death of Christ, both in our baptism and in the Lord's Supper. In baptism, we picture that death of burial and then resurrection out of the water or out of the grave. And here tonight, we will talk about and we will read how the bread that we take at the Lord's table reminds us of the body of Christ and then the juice of the blood of Christ. So there's the death, there's the burial, of course, and that is seen especially in the baptism picture. But since we speak of the body of Christ, that body was buried. Paul said the gospel is the death and the burial of that body. Because then the third part is the resurrection. And we see that in the picture of our baptism. We see that when we think about the body and blood that was given for us. And yet, if he had not risen from the grave, we wouldn't have life either. That life comes because he rose from the grave for us. Now, this gospel makes Paul a preacher. Look at chapter 1 of 2 Timothy and verse 10, where Paul will say, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And then he says, "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." So Paul, of course, when he was saved in an amazing way on that day on the road to Damascus, but God immediately called him to take this gospel and proclaim it. And of course, he's not the only one. We all are to be witnesses. We're all to be ambassadors of the gospel. But not only was he called to be a preacher, look at verse 12, he was called to be also a sufferer. "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Notice that the title of my message tonight is, "We are not ashamed." And so Paul is preaching a gospel that he will eventually die for. He will eventually give his life for this gospel and for the testimony of this gospel. So he knows that the gospel means you suffer. And so what I want us to think about for a minute tonight in this chapter and one verse in chapter 2 is that what we're doing here in a very public way in displaying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we should not be ashamed of it. Well, that sounds pretty obvious to us and preaching to the choir here, but we're testifying of the gospel to a lost world every time we come together to take the Lord's Supper, just as you did in your baptism when you were saved. And so before whoever witnesses it, before the whole world, you are saying, "I'm a believer in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." So when I was reading Timothy recently, I thought of that and thought, you know, there's a lot we shouldn't be ashamed of, but the gospel is the last thing we should be ashamed of at all. And so the ordinances that we call ordinances, two of them, of course, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are what someone says the irreducible minimum of a local church. What makes up a local church? Well, a lot of things, of course, the people and saved people and all. But what do we do? The bottom line is we testify the gospel of the grace of God. And Jesus himself gave us two pictures that we are to do and practice until Jesus comes, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're even commanded to do these as often as we can. So he said, you know, remember the phrase, "These ought you to have done and not left the others undone." He wasn't speaking about the Lord's Supper, but I think of the same thing. These things right here, we ought to do These are the bottom line. This pictures what we're all about, to take the Lord's table and also to be baptized. And then let's not leave the other things undone that the church is supposed to do too. So it's a testimony. It's a doctrine that we're talking about tonight. It's a visible picture or illustration of what we believe and why we're here and what we preach. And we do it in a public, visible way every time that we do it. Though we're inside our local church here, we're gathered together, but it's opened visibly to the whole world to see what we're doing. Not that the table is open to the whole world, but for them to watch what we're doing. So I want you to notice that I have four thoughts here from four verses in 2 Timothy, and it has to do with not being ashamed. So we were down to verse 12 in chapter 1. So I want you to notice, first of all, about Paul himself. Paul says very plainly, I'm not ashamed of these things. Nevertheless, though I'm a preacher, though I suffer, verse 12, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. So he was not ashamed of this gospel. You know, to me, Paul, from the moment he got saved, was not ashamed of it. You remember Acts chapter 9? And remember how he got saved on the way to Damascus? And the Lord didn't let him even see out of his eyes for 3 days. But as soon as he could see, he was baptized. He did that ordinance. And immediately, he's out in the marketplace of Damascus preaching the gospel that hours before, or days before, he went to that city to destroy. He went there because he hated that message, and now immediately he's out there preaching it. Not unashamed, and for the rest of his life he was unashamed wherever he went to speak this gospel. And so he becomes a real example to us, a pattern even to us. But notice verse 12, he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. We know that, don't we? Don't we know the truth of the gospel? Don't we know what happened to us? Aren't we convinced of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Then what's to be ashamed of? You remember when Paul was taken to heaven before his missionary journeys, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks of when he went to heaven. Imagine if God gave you that privilege, took you to heaven for a little while, and you see heaven, and you realize what hell is all about. And God says, now I'm going to let you go back to earth for a few years. Talk about what you know. Could anybody stop you of talking about that? And you would have the confidence that even if they do and they take my life, they send me back there. And I'd be glad to go back. You know. So he knows, he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. I'm persuaded of some things. Number one, he's able to keep me. We believe in eternal security, of course. When we are washed by the blood of the Lamb, as we sing about tonight, then we're kept by the power of God unto salvation. So who can harm us if we have that kind of persuasion? And he said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That word committed, by the way, is the same root word as believed. When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we said, here's my soul. Here's my life. I give it to you. You're my Lord and Master now. And so from that point on, we have committed things to him, and he will keep those things that we've committed unto him. I love Paul's testimony. Hold your place in 2 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and read this testimony of his faith in 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 12. Where he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Then he says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Couldn't you put your name on that in that blank spot there? However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering as a pattern, an example, a type, to those who are going to believe on him for life everlasting. He becomes an example even to us. I love verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's Paul's testimony. He also said toward the end of his life, Acts 20, 24, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So we ought to follow Paul's example and the Lord himself, we ought to say, these things don't move me. I don't even count my life dear unto myself. I am here to testify the gospel of the grace of God till I die. And folks, I'm just pointing out, I think that's what we're doing here. I think this is the bottom line of what we do and why we do it and how we do it. So what we learn here, the greatest missionary that ever lived was great because he was unashamed of the gospel. In whatever way he preached it, wherever he said it, he was unashamed, and that's why Paul was such a great man. Now, secondly, he's writing to Timothy, of course, and Timothy was a younger man, although by now, Timothy's not a boy anymore. Timothy is a man, a young man maybe, at least a little younger than Paul. So in writing to him, let me begin in verse 6. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And then he says to Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed, Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. So he was not ashamed, and he should not be ashamed, number one, of the testimony of the Lord, and number two, of Paul, his partner. So are we ashamed of the testimony of our Lord? That is, are we ashamed of what Jesus Christ did for us? I would say we're not. Those of us gathered around the Lord's table, we're here to take it in a public fashion. That is, this in the secret. We're not hiding away somewhere. We're doing this openly. And we're not ashamed of the Lord, nor are we ashamed of all of our brothers and sisters in this world who do the same thing, maybe even doing the same thing tonight. And notice he says, not only that, but at the same time, share with me in the sufferings of Christ. Share with me in what Jesus Christ did for us. Paul will say, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what Paul wanted to do with the sufferings of Christ. So share with me in these sufferings that I do. We don't suffer much, do we? We really don't in this world and in this life. We have brothers or sisters in Christ in various places of the world right now who are and who are going through very difficult times. Let's share with them in the sufferings of Christ, first by testifying of the gospel of grace of God. And he also says in this verse at the end, in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Let's make sure that the sufferings that we do for the gospel are for the sake of the gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have other ways to suffer in this life, and that's okay. You know, we're in a sinful, broken world, and so we have to suffer in a number of ways, and the Bible gives us instruction in those too. But let's make sure we also suffer for the cause of Christ, that we're not ashamed when that kind of suffering comes. We're not ashamed to speak, or we're not ashamed to say, yes, that's what I believe. We're not ashamed to do those things that the gospel calls on us to do. And one of them is the taking of the Lord's Supper. There's a great passage in 2 Corinthians. So hold your place there again and go to 2 Corinthians, just chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And read with me, beginning in verse 3, for a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Now, let me stop and say, he no doubt is talking here about the tribulations of the gospel. He's not just talking about our physical body suffering and various things like that. He's talking about suffering for the gospel here. So he says, God comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. It makes sense, doesn't it? If we are not ashamed of the gospel, so that God comforts us whenever that suffering comes, we know how to put our arms around a brother or come alongside a brother or sister and comfort them too. For, he says, verse 5, the comfort or for the sufferings of Christ abound in us. And if that's true, our consolation also abounds through Christ. If we've never suffered for Christ, we have no consolation to give to someone else. But if we have, our consolation also abounds. So if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you will also be of that consolation. It's a great back and forth passage about why sufferings for Christ is a good thing and a thing that helps us and a thing that helps other people. So back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He told Timothy that he should not be ashamed of the gospel. And so thirdly, we have an interesting person here, Onesiphorus, in verse 16. And he says here, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. I'm sure you've seen his name before. But if you have, it's because you've been reading 2 Timothy. Because the only two times the name is even mentioned is here and also in chapter 4, verse 19, so at the very close of the book, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And the only two times the name even appears. Are we willing to suffer for Christ without much recognition? Are we willing to do this when no one is saying our name anywhere and congratulating us and the rest? That congratulation, if there is any, can come at the Bema Seat of Christ. That's all we need. We don't need it somewhere else. And here is a great man who has a great household, we're told, and he is unashamed of the gospel. Now, Onesiphorus means prophet bearer. He bears profit. He bears good things. He brings good things. He's a comforter to me. I want you to go to your right two books, to the book of Philemon, and in verse 10 of Philemon, you find a name, Onesimus. You know that in Philemon that it's about that slave boy, Onesimus, who ran away, but he found Paul in Rome, and Paul led him to the Lord. It's interesting that Onesiphorus, the root word for that name, is the same as the root word for Onesimus. You kind of hear a similarity a little bit, even in English. And Onesimus means profitable, whereas Onesiphorus means prophet bearer. but the root is the same. So look in Philemon, verse 10, as Paul brings up this subject. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable. You can see the play on words to about his name. He was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. That's what the name Onesimus means. And so that profit also, that profitableness is in the name Onesiphorus, and Paul brings him up and says, the Lord bless him. He was not ashamed of me. So back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, the Lord grant mercy then to his whole household. And by the way, his household is mentioned in chapter 4 as well. The whole household of Onesiphorus, why? He oft refreshed me. That's a ministry of the gospel too, isn't it? There are people suffering. There are people in the world right now, our brothers and sisters. We try to support some through missions. We support some through friendships, maybe online connections, things like that. We ought to try to help refresh people who are in this way that Paul was in. Not only that, he was not ashamed of my chain. Now, you got to see this man leaving Ephesus, going cross-country in the old world, as slow as it was to do it, going to Rome, where, you know, they've already said, all the Jews get out of Rome, and all you Christians, you get out too. He goes into the heart of Rome and says, I want to find that man Paul. And he found him, and he refreshed him when he came. The same thing that he had done for Paul when Paul was at Ephesus. And, you know, that's an amazing thing to stop and think that a man would do that. What lengths do we go to try to refresh our brethren who are suffering? We need to be prophet bearers like Onesiphorus was. And not only that, but his whole household. So Paul says, you know, the Lord bless him and the Lord bless his whole household. And in verse 19 of the fourth chapter, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. You know, if we are unashamed, our children will be unashamed. If we're unashamed, those in our household will learn to be unashamed. And it's one of the things that parents need to do, one of the things that grandparents need to do. And that is to show the next generations you shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Let the whole household grow up unashamed of the testimony of Christ. That's a great thing. So here's a man who I would say is a common man, just a layman, just a member of the church over in Ephesus. And he does a special thing like this, and he's only mentioned twice in the whole New Testament. But what a great man he was. We can follow in those footsteps too, and we ought to be unashamed. Again, I'm applying all these things, or trying to anyway, to the ordinances of the church. And tonight it's the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. So having those three examples, Paul and Timothy and Onesiphorus, go to chapter 2 and verse 15, a very well-known verse in this book. And in chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the Awana verse, right? Those of you who have had or had children in Awana, and they take from the word Awana means approved workmen are not ashamed, Awana. And taken from this verse. So my kids and some of my grandkids now going through Awanas, and they're learning verses of the Bible, and it helps them be there and be at church. So we are not to be ashamed. That's how Paul applies it to us. Now, let me say three things about that statement then. Number one, that we ought to be approved. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Dokimos is a very common word in its various forms in the New Testament. I wrote down 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our heart. So how can we be approved as workmen for the gospel? By not being ashamed and being entrusted with the gospel, and we do it to please God, not men. Pretty simple formula, I think. So are we approved as workmen? Secondly, are you a worker, as a matter of fact? You know, ergos is the Greek word. We get ergonomics and all kinds of, stress-related terminology in work these days. But ergetes is a worker, a toiler, someone who has to put his hand to the plow and work. And so are we workers who don't need to be ashamed? So 1 Timothy 5:18 says, for the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Those are the words of Jesus. The laborer is worthy of his hire. The worker who is not ashamed is worthy, is approved. And so Paul says to us, strive that you will be a worker who is approved. And then thirdly, he says, you should be rightly dividing the word of truth. Interesting, isn't it? At the end, rightly dividing the word of truth. Maybe you've heard of this word many times before. Orthotomeo means to cut straight, cut a straight line. When you cut something, make sure you've put the rule down, make sure you have a straight line. Cut it straight, dissect it correctly, it could be in that sense. So rightly divide the word of truth. How are we an approved workman? By rightly dividing the word of truth. What are we doing here tonight at the Lord's table? I trust we are rightly dividing the word of truth. We're looking at the death, burial, and resurrection in the way that we should. We're cutting it straight in that it's not a sacrament that helps us in that way. Jesus isn't somehow mysteriously present in these elements as we take them. This is what the Bible teaches. It's a picture. It's a memory. It's an illustration of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I trust we're rightly dividing the word of truth. And with the gospel and with what we tell someone how to have eternal life and how to be saved, we're rightly dividing the word of truth. We can be a workman, not ashamed. So we can be like Paul, we can be like Timothy and Onesiphorus and many others, not only in the New Testament, but all throughout the church age, who have been unashamed of the gospel. So we do it by keeping the ordinances, we do it by our baptism, we do it by the Lord's table, we try to do it specifically, we try to do it in the way that the Bible pictures it and lays it out for us, so I hope that that's true for you. I recall going to Russia with Ann's dad and brother all the way back to 1992, and in the days when the Soviet Union was kind of still there, but it had no power anymore. But seeing the pictures and hearing the testimonies of those believers who came out of those 70 years of persecution under the Soviet Union, and the word unashamed is a perfect word to describe these people by. I remember, you know, they would show pictures, and I remember one picture or two pictures of the ordinances, but the one of baptism was in the winter time with ice on the lake. They had taken a chainsaw and cut a rectangle out into the ice so they could walk out into the water and baptize. Would you? Well, they did. I remember that picture of the baptism, and then another similar picture of the Lord's table, because it was an underground church. In other words, they didn't have legal permission to be meeting, so they had to be careful. Here, out in the woods, with snow, you know, up to their knees, is a table with white, you know, across it, and here are the elements for the Lord's Supper, and they're standing out in the woods in Russia in the wintertime to take the Lord's table. Are we as unashamed as they are? One time I got to be with our missionary Tim Smith when he was still in Istanbul. Ann and I were there once, and I was once with Matthew and so forth. And he had a picture of, here's Tim, who, if anybody's unashamed, it must be Tim Smith in this life. But he is standing out there in the northern Aegean Sea on the coast of Istanbul, baptizing people with Islamic people watching, wondering, and they can all be under persecution at any time. And here are these believers walking out there into the waters of the sea to be baptized, knowing that those are the people watching who could persecute them for doing that. Unashamed people. And history is full of those kinds of examples that you can read in Baptist history books and all kinds of books of people unashamed of the gospel and unashamed of the two things that represent the gospel, that is baptism and the Lord's table. So in our ease tonight, in our easy way of keeping it, in an air-conditioned building with padded chairs and no one here to persecute us, surely we can be unashamed of what we do, but appreciate what we have and how God has blessed us with the gospel. All right, stand with me if you will. We'll stand and have prayer, and then we'll go to the Lord's table. So let's pray first. Father, thank you for reminding us that the gospel is a precious thing that we have, the most precious thing we have. And faith in our Lord Jesus Christ gives us eternal life. Why should we ever be ashamed of that? And so, Father, as we do so many other things in our Christian life, so many other things throughout the year, to be able to come here to the Lord's table and do this public display of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Father, we do this with faith in you and presenting ourselves to you as workers that we're not ashamed, we don't want to be ashamed of our testimony of Christ. So bless us in this night. Bless us in these things we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, deacons, if you'll come, you may be seated, folks. Let me remind you that what we believe about the Lord's table is you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to have followed the Lord